Lord, I lift your name on high. Amen. This morning we are in 1 John chapter 2. My intent is to cover two verses with you. The sermon title is, What is Your Savior's Name? What is your Savior's name? John begins writing and he says, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with, we have one who pleads our case before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I have read 1 John. I've studied it carefully a couple of times. 1 John is some of the easiest Greek in the New Testament. So if you go to Bible college or seminary and you study Greek, after you get the basics, the first book in the Bible that you will begin to translate is 1 John, because it is the easiest. The Greek is the least confusing. So right after I graduated from seminary and I began to pastor so that I could try to keep my Greek skills sharp, I actually translated the entire book one word at a time. I still have those notes in God's providence. They weren't lost. That isn't true for all the work I've done. I have one floppy drive in there that every 4 or 5 years I pray over it and stick it in and see if I can pull the files up off of it, and it never works. Back then I could put 2 or 3 years worth of sermons on one floppy drive, and so there's just 2 or 3 years worth of work there that's just gone. I'm telling you this because I have read this text up until preparing to preach this. I've read verse 1 in a certain way, and I want to try to show you how I read the text. I read the text as to say, my little children, right, which is an affectionate term. John writing to people he considers believers. He is the father in the relationship, so it's proper for him to address them warmly and cordially. But he is clearly their spiritual superior, and he's trying to teach them. And so he says, these things that I write to you, I'm writing them so that you may not sin. And I took that like in a general sense. Like, okay, well, obviously, the Bible is written to discourage us from sinning, right? God doesn't want us to sin, so obviously John is writing and saying something blatant and obvious, and he doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't want us to think lightly of sin. He doesn't want us to be dismissive of sin. He doesn't want us to lose the category of sin. He wants us to keep that as a live thought in our minds so that we understand that, to be clear, God is over here and sin is over here and we should be going this direction, right? And so I've read the text that way, and to be honest, it makes some sense. And if anyone sins, right, you're trying not to. You're trying to live a life directed toward God. You're trying to follow Jesus, right? So you're avoiding sin. You're not doing sin. You're not sanctioning sin. You're headed toward Jesus. But if you do sin, you didn't want to. You'd rather not keep doing it. But if you do, you have an advocate in Jesus. To be clear, that's good news. And anybody who's been saved more than about 15 minutes has had that experience. right? We get it. Okay, sin over here. You'll forgive me for speaking because I'm choppy English. Sin over here, sin bad. God over here, God good. Right? So sin bad, God good. I'm going this way. So we're tracking with John, like this makes good sense and it connects with our experience. Paul confesses, I didn't put this in the slides, but in Romans chapter 7, Paul confesses that he was determined to do the good thing and he failed to do the good thing. He was determined not to do the bad thing, and that was the very thing he wound up doing, and he's frustrated. And you read the text and you go, man, I would have felt like I was the only person that ever lived who had that experience if Paul might not have written that like he did. So I see this text and I understand it, but I have changed my mind about the way this text is supposed to be read. Dr. Aiken has helped me, but I want to show you why I've changed my mind, because I also want to teach you how to read the Bible well. Now, I just introduced this text. I said, I need you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. But to be clear, when the Bible was originally written, it didn't have chapter divisions and it didn't have verse divisions. So in order to read the Bible well, you can't always stop at a chapter division, because what is above the chapter division might go with what's below the chapter division, and you might misread chapter 2 if you've forgotten what chapter 1 said. And I think that this is the case. So let me see if I can't help you make the connection and I think really follow the argument that's in 1 John. Yes, John does not want Christians to sin. He does not want Christians to use the availability of forgiveness and cleansing as an excuse for a flippant attitude toward sinning, right? The world says things like this: if I sin, it's no big deal. No spiritually mature Christian will ever say such a thing. I will just confess and God will forgive and cleanse. Easy peasy. If this is the disposition that you have toward sin and this is the disposition you have toward Jesus, I'm really worried about your salvation. That isn't what people do who love Jesus. That doesn't sound like you love Jesus. That sounds like to me that you think it's okay to take Jesus for granted. And I would say that's spiritually dangerous, really dangerous. Well, let me correct what I think this text is trying to say. All of that is fine. It's not terrible if you take the verse that way. And I have up until this morning in preparing for this. In fact, let me just give you one more way of just hearing this. I might have summarized my thinking about the first half of verse 1 in this way. Following Jesus does not make a person a better sinner. Following Jesus makes a person a better repenter. Following Jesus doesn't make a person a better sinner. Following Jesus makes a person a better repenter. And to be clear, that's right. If you keep following Jesus, you will get better at repenting. You will find it less consoling to make excuses. You will find it less consoling and less comforting to say it's somebody else's fault. You will find it less comforting to excuse behavior because somebody else does it. None of that will bring you any comfort. The only thing that will bring you comfort is to go to God and say, I wish that I were morally better than I am so that I would never do such a thing, the thing that I just did, but I'm not. And this is all very irritating and frustrating, and I wish I didn't have to tell you this because I wish it wasn't true, but it is. The truth is, sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I rush to judgment, Josiah. Sometimes I'm not peaceful. Sometimes I give myself lots of grace, but I'm short-handed with other people. I'm just not morally consistent. Well, what do you expect, Brother Ricky? You're just human. That excuse doesn't work for me anymore. I just can't. Okay. I'm not trying to be nasty. No. But actually, verse 1 is about something different. That's all good, and it's fine, and that's all consistent with the rest of the scripture, but that's not what verse 1 is about, I don't think. I think the sin that 1 John, that John is writing, that he wants his little children to avoid, the sin that he doesn't want them to commit, it's the sin of saying, I don't have any sin. I haven't sinned. I don't really have anything to confess. All my thoughts, God's proud of them all. All my speech, God's proud of it all. All of my deeds, God's proud of it all. It's a kind of husband and father humor and son sometimes. I will say to one of the children or to my wife, or my mother in particular, I'm as pure as the wind-driven snow. And they all do just exactly what you do. They just laugh because they know it's silly. That isn't true. But some of us evidently think that. And John is concerned that there are people in the church who are somehow going to convince themselves that it's okay. They might change the words a little, but in effect, they're going to say, I don't have any sin. I've not sinned. I don't need confession. Just be hateful for a minute and then I'll move on, okay? I won't stay hateful the whole time. If you were to survey the people in our county, here's an alarming thing you would likely find. You would likely find that about 60 to 70% of our county would actually claim that they're not just believe generically in God, but they would actually say that they're Christians. And then if you were to ask them, okay, where do you go to church? They're going to name a church that they're connected to or with. And then if you were to ask them, how often are you in that building with the people when it meets? And the number of people who are going to give some indication that they're doing that with any regularity is really small. Only 25% of Jennings County is in a church building on Sunday morning. 75% of the county is not in a church building on Sunday morning. You say, well, Brother Ricky, that's not a big deal. Most of those people aren't saved. Wait a minute. I want you to think about the people you know that are close to you, who if you ask them, are you a Christian, they would say yes, but they're not in any church building. You'll recall in the first few verses of 1 John, how many times does it say that part of having a connection to God is having a connection to the church? In verse number 3, the Bible says, John says, he wants everyone to have fellowship with him, with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. That's verse 3. Verse 7 says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So in the first chapter of John, 1 John, we have two verses already that say that one of the signs of your being in right relationship with God is you're also being in right relationship to the church. Now here's a disturbing thing, if I'm reading the text right, and I think I am, is something I've got to reverse that I've taught before, and I'm sure you've heard taught before, and I'm not doing it lightly, but I need to fix it, all right? Not all sin is equal. Not all sin is equal. Are you sure, Brother Ricky, that? I mean, I've had lots of preachers tell me exactly the opposite. In fact, Brother Ricky, I'm pretty sure you've said before that all sin is equal. Well, doesn't matter if I've said it before. I don't think it's right anymore, and I'm not going to say it anymore. And here's why. Listen to Jesus. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. Either in this world or the world to come. Okay. That sounds like to me that not all sin is equal. There's some sin that you can commit and you can be forgiven. And then there's another set of sins that if you commit those sins, you can't be forgiven. Are y'all reading the same text I'm reading? Do you understand what I'm doing here? I'm not trying to twist anything. I'm saying we need to be taught by the Scripture, and if we've believed something wrongly before and the Bible corrects it, we need to let the Bible have the final word. Not all sin is equal. You can believe awful things about Jesus and you can change your mind, praise God. You can go from being an unbeliever about Jesus to a believer, and all the previous things that you said or did negatively toward Jesus, they can be wiped out. You can be forgiven. That's what Jesus just said. But he said there are things that you can't say about the Holy Spirit. You can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If you do that, there isn't any forgiveness. That's Jesus. That really should settle it, shouldn't it? I mean, once we find something that Jesus clearly said, and that's a logical deduction from what Jesus said, that should settle the matter. But just in case it doesn't, I want to take you to the end of 1 John, because this issue comes up again. 1 John chapter 5, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation just for ease of understanding. He says, if you see a fellow believer sinning in the way that does not lead to death. So there's a kind of sinning that doesn't lead to death. That's an odd thing. Okay, I'm reading it. You're reading it. You should pray and God will give that person life. Okay. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. Say, Brother Ricky, what in the world? This is so odd and so strange, and you picked this Sunday morning to do this? No, I didn't. God did. I scope out a book and I preach through it. So, no, I didn't pick this. Okay, well, Brother Ricky, how do we understand what sin leads to death so we can't even pray that God gives that person life? And how can we decide what sin doesn't lead to death so we can pray for a person that God would still give them life? Okay, well, here it is. Back up to verse number 10 in chapter 5, and we have these principles explained. Verse number 10 says, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe that God has testified about His Son. Listen to this. And this is what God has testified. In other words, this is what the Holy Spirit says. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His, you read it, Son. Who's the Son? Verse 12, whoever has the Son has, whoever does not have God's Son does not have. All sins are not equal. And aren't you glad? John says, I got great news. I got great news. If you look to Jesus, the righteous one, if you believe in Him, if you trust Him, if you consider Him the Son of God, you got life. But if you don't, you're sinning a sin that leads to death. And I can't even tell you that you should pray for a person to get life if they reject Jesus. In fact, the Holy Spirit, when He speaks, His dominant message into the hearts of those who listen is that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Bible is true, that you are a sinner and you need to confess your sins and you need to repent and you need to turn to Jesus for salvation. And 1 John says this at the beginning of this verse. He says, if you reject this, if you reject this Jesus, and the way that you do it is to say, oop, I don't have any sin. I've not sinned. I don't need to confess. He says, if you sin in this way, I don't have any help for you. This particular kind of sin, there isn't any help for it. But if anyone sins, you didn't speak the truth, you were selfish, you lusted, you were full of envy, you dishonored your parents, there's forgiveness. How's there forgiveness? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous. never sinned, died on the cross in your place and my place, bore the punishment of our sin, was buried in a borrowed tomb because he didn't need it but a couple of days, was raised from the dead, presented himself to the disciples, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now anytime you need a representative, there he is, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's got the ear of the Father. But if you don't have Jesus Christ the righteous, you don't have an advocate with the Father. If you deny that you have sin, if you deny that you've sinned, you don't have Jesus Christ as an advocate for the Father. And John says, I've written this so that you would not sin in this way, like this. We're not talking about all the sins. We're talking about this one that leads to death. We're talking about the one that Jesus said, if you get this one wrong, there's no forgiveness. It's unpardonable. It's unforgivable. If you claim to be the righteous one, you don't need Jesus. You just claimed you don't need him. And John doesn't want you to sin like that. I preached it out of order, but I've been stewing on this for 4 days now. Verses 3 and 7, I want to read those back to back. 1 John 1:3, listen to what it says. We proclaim to you that we ourselves, what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. I quoted this earlier. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the we do not claim that we have no sin, that we have not sinned. The we confess our sins to God because we believe that God will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our sins. Jesus is the basis of our thinking this way. Jesus' sinless life, death on the cross is a substitute for sinners, resurrection from the dead, and ascension into heaven is the basis for our thinking this way. I often say, if we have peace with God, if we have a home in heaven, we have ridden the coattails of Jesus in order to have them. And that is absolutely true. Turns out there aren't going to be any righteous people in heaven except Jesus. The salvation of Christians does not exist because they themselves have earned that salvation. They are, in fact, sinners. They confess that they are sinners. The salvation of Christians does exist because Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. He's the righteous one. His virtue, His goodness secure our salvation. Our lack of virtue and our lack of goodness doesn't prevent it. But if anyone sins, John says. Verse 2. And he himself, that would be Jesus, and he himself is the propitiation for, he's the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In the Greek, this is an emphatic construction. It has two subjects, and the subjects are the same person. And the English Bibles do a really good job of translating this. We just read, "and he himself." And that's good because that's what's literally in the Greek. This is emphatic. We're not supposed to get this confused. Nobody else is. You're not, I'm not, Muhammad's not, Buddha's not, nobody else is. That's the point. He himself is the propitiation for. He's the sacrifice that atones for our sins. Nobody else is qualified to do that, according to John. This is another level of rejection of the claim of sinlessness or of personal righteousness that eliminates the need for Jesus, for the confession of sin and its repeated faithful forgiveness and cleansing by God. Jesus the Christ is the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins. That is the we that John keeps talking about. Glenn Barker, the commentator, says that this word refers, propitiation is the word that refers to an offering made by a guilty person in order to placate or appease the person or God who has been offended. Now, there is a way to take this word propitiation and upset lots of Bible teaching, and that would be to make God seem somehow capricious. I'll use a word we all understand. God's not moody. Some of us are. I won't call on you to raise your hand. Some of you will lie, and I don't want to add to your sins. Some of us are moody. God is not moody. He hates wickedness all the time. His disposition toward wickedness, it never softens, it never surges. He hates it all the time. Now, he has some patience, and sometimes his patience comes to an end, and when he does, he punishes wickedness. But his disposition toward wickedness is always the same. Ours is not. It's not that God is capricious, it is that he's just. And in his universe, those who sin deserve to die. That's the just punishment of sin. It's been that way from the very beginning. In the garden, when the first two people were given one command, leave that tree alone. Don't touch it. Don't eat the stuff off of it. And what was the warning? In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You proceed through the Bible, you get to the book of Ezekiel in particular, and the Bible teaches the soul that sins shall die. You get to Romans in the New Testament, you still have the same principle, right? By the way, just a sidebar, the woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus does not say she does not deserve to die. He just says none of the people holding stones are qualified to carry out the judgment. Remember? What did he say? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, there was somebody without sin. Jesus was there. According to his standard, if he had wanted to do it, it would have been completely just for him to pick up stones. But that's not why he came. Remember, all sins are not equal. Adultery's terrible, but you're not going to go to hell for adultery. You're going to go to hell because you reject Jesus. All sins are not equal. There are sins that lead to death, and there are sins that don't lead to death. He who has the Son has the life. He who has not the Son has not the life. I know, I've given some of you guys a huge, I understand. It's okay, you take it home. Keep going back to the Scripture. Let the Scripture teach you. Propitiation. propitiation. Once for all, Jesus offered God the Father himself. He offered God the sinless one, the righteous one, as one willing to bear the hell that sinners deserve. Jesus endured that hell on the cross as a substitute for sinners. As a result, the just anger of God towards sin was placated. It was satisfied. We have a great hymn in our hymn book. It's 448. It's before the throne of God above. The second verse says this. Listen to this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, the one who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. And the good news is, this offer is available for all the world. What did 1 John say? Is Jesus the propitiation for our sins only? Is that what he said? He said, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I know there's controversy and I haven't sorted it all out, but I just take this verse at face value. I just don't feel like I need to change it or fix it or tweak it. I think you ought to read it just exactly the way it is. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul, a different writer, agrees. I have the New American Standard Bible because it's the most literally translated word-for-word Bible that's available in English. If you want one of those, that's what you need, if that's what you're after. It's not always easy to read, but it's literal. Here's what he writes. Paul says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Listen. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if they don't, it's not because God didn't want it. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for... It doesn't say some. It says all. The testimony given at the proper time. You say, Brother Ricky, does this mean that all people are saved? No, it does not what it means. Well, why not, Brother Ricky? If Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, why isn't everybody automatically saved? Because... And Dr. Aiken makes this point, the rejection of Jesus' propitiation, the rejection of Jesus' sacrifice, brings one's sins back on yourself. If in the course of your life, you finish your life and you say, I don't want Jesus, God will take you at your word and he will punish you for your sin. Jesus' death is sufficient to cover the sins of all the world, but if you say, I don't want Jesus' sacrifice for me, God will not force it on you, and you will suffer for your own sins. I've gone long enough. I hope these issues are clear. The point of all of this really is pretty simple. Are you denying or excusing or deflecting in relationship to your sin, or are you confessing? Are you saying you think that you're good enough, that God ought to approve you based on your own gifts, strengths, and abilities, on your thoughts and your speech and your conduct? Or do you think that you need Jesus the righteous as an advocate with the Father because you sin? Or, to make it even more simple, what's your Savior's name? What's your Savior's name? Is it Ricky? I'm not calling yours, that's embarrassing. But you understand. If your Savior's name is you, you're committing a sin leading to death. You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and I can't even pray that God would give you life if you keep doing that. What is your Savior's name? I've been listening to a worship song this week. We fall down and lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. I need Jesus Christ the righteous as my advocate with the Father, because I sin. Let's pray. Lord, I'm more desperate for people to understand the truth of your word and to respond to it. Perhaps that's one good result from an awakening to the wickedness around me. It makes me less it makes me think that we've got to have you, that everywhere we try anything without you, it just is a train wreck. Lord, use this. Touch the hearts of your people. Finish the work that needs to be done for this preacher to be everything he's supposed to be. Finish the work in your people until they're everything they're supposed to be. Let us love the truth of your word. Don't ever let us come to this place and think, I've already heard everything. There's nothing left for me to hear. I've got it all right. I don't need any correction. I understand all the Bible. God forbid that we would think that that's where we are, this side of glory. Thank you for making this morning something other than customary and ordinary routine. Speak to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.